So this is what I've discovered in life. I've discovered that God uses each one of our lives to take the love and truth of Christ and to pass it forward to someone else. That's the way it works, okay? It's like this living relay of gospel truth, a living relay of the love of Christ, the truth of Christ. And every one of us starts out on the receiving end of the equation. So you always have to start as a receiver of grace, a receiver of Christ's love and truth. So throughout the years, it's been passed from one life to another life, this love of Christ, this truth of Christ. And here you are, and you're probably sitting in this room because you've been on the receiving end of somebody sharing with you Christ's love and Christ's truth. So that's how it works. But then the Lord's intention is that we might become the kind of people that can pass that on, that love and truth of Christ, that we can pass that on to someone else's life. Okay. So that living relay of truth is sort of what came to me about 5 weeks ago or so when we were in Denmark. Remember the home exchange thing? We were over at Denmark, and we're sitting at our kitchen table in Denmark, and we're just hanging out with some folks, and it was a really rich time. And I've told you that that was, for us, the highlight of our trip to Denmark, okay? Sitting around that kitchen table and hearing stories of what the Lord had done in lives. We saw a lot of cool stuff in Denmark. We saw castles. We saw priceless treasures. We saw all kinds of art objects, and we saw beautiful vistas. We ate a whole lot of Danish pastry, and we won't go into that, but it's, you know, it's good. We did a lot of great things over there. But the highlight of the trip was hanging out at this kitchen table, and there were 7 people at the table. Okay, Marina and I were there, of course. But then we had invited some folks to come over and visit us in Denmark, and it was Greg and Barbara Meeks. Now, the Meeks are the folks that when I was 19 years old and I first came to faith in Christ, they were the folks that opened their home to me as a new believer and basically just loved me and discipled me. And so Barbara was a great cook. There was always good food. And I said, that's where I need to hang out, basically. Let's just go there. So I went over there, and we'd have dinner, and the Bible would be open on the table, and they would be sharing about Jesus and sharing about life and answering questions that I had. And it was rich. You know, the truth is, if it wasn't for those folks, the Meeks, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. I probably wouldn't be a pastor, because it was formative in my life, the love and the grace and the truth that they expressed to my life. So when we went to Denmark, we said, well, we got a house. It's a home exchange. We had a house. Who should we bring over there? Let's bring the Meeks over, and we'll hang out with them. So they came over, and they joined us for a part of our trip, and that was awesome. Another person at that table was Tom Wedge. Now, Tom is a guy that I met several years ago at River West Church when we were at our Green Tree facility. And at the Green Tree facility, it was so small that anybody that was new, they just sort of stuck out. You know, I'd be doing the sermon going, who's that guy? That's, you know, like, I haven't seen him before. I wonder who he is. And so this dialogue is going, now you know what I'm thinking about when I'm actually, you know, doing my thing. And so right after the service, Tom came up and he told me, he said, hey, you know, I'm really glad to find this church. And I live in L.A., but my mom lives just a few blocks away, and we're able to walk here. And so I came here with my mom, Maureen, and we're here. We're really happy to be here. So I would see Tom, you know, every few months when he would come back to visit home. This is home for him, Lake Ridge High grad. And I would see him at church, and we'd talk. And I kind of got to know his story a little bit. And I always thought, this is a great story. I'd love for our church someday to be able to hear this story. And, well, Tom had moved on to Denmark, where he was a part of a ministry over there called Love Works. And I knew that when we went to Denmark. I said, I got to get a hold of Tom and see if we can connect. How cool would it be to connect in Denmark? So called him up, and sure enough, we were able to connect. And so when Tom came, he brought with him Tommy and another guy named Jacob. And they all showed up, and we were sitting there. And I said, hey, Tom, why don't you share your story? Because I want Greg and Barbara to hear this story. I think it's a great story. So he told a story, and it was a, you know, it was an awesome moment. And I looked at Tom, and I said, so who are you? Like, what are you doing here? And so then he told his story, and I went, oh, I like that story too. That's really great. Jacob is a Danish guy who's actually going to be taking the Ministry of Love Works in Denmark and continuing that ministry over there. And, you know, I just thought it would be so cool if the conversation that we had at that table, if we could sort of overhear that as a church sometime. And so it kind of just worked out that today both Tom and Tommy are in town, as well as Wayman and Susan Howard, who are part of the story. And they're all here. And so I said, oh, this would be so great. And we're going to do a testimony today. So today is a testimony. And it's sort of unusual for us as a church to just devote the whole morning service to a testimony. But that's what we're doing today. Because it's a story that I think God wants us to hear. It illustrates a lot of things. And it shows a principle that I really want you to know. River West Church, I want us to know this principle. And that is that this is the way God works. He wants to use your life to receive the love and truth of Christ and to become a relay of the gospel and to share that with another. And so, and the Lord's going to speak to you in a lot of ways today as you listen to these things, but that's one of the things that I think is really important. So let's welcome Tom to come up and share with us, will you?
Hello. Hi. I might not be a familiar face, but I am a son from Lake Oswego. I graduated from Lake Ridge High School in 1990, 20 years ago. Can we have the first screen up there? Oh, it says it's on. Hello? Can you hear me? Nope? Okay, great. Yeah, Lake Ridge didn't look like that 20 years ago, but that's where I just had my 20-year reunion. When I graduated from Lake Ridge, I was actually a member of Our Savior's Lutheran Church. I had participated in GCS, the Great Commission Subcommittee Youth Group. I moved to California, went to Pepperdine University in Malibu on a full scholarship to study opera. I love music. I love entertainment. I love the arts. And that's the career that I had decided I wanted for myself. Here's a picture of Malibu. Pepperdine's up in the hills there looking over the Malibu Beach. It was a beautiful, stunning place to go to school. When I graduated in 1994, I moved into Hollywood and I became a full-time artist. I worked as an opera singer. I did a lot of musical theater, a lot of live theater. I did film. I did television, TV commercials. I thought it was really exciting and great, although it was a challenging career. I got pretty burned out on it. So I moved on from that and became a casting director for television commercials and music videos. I found that was even worse than entertainment. So I moved into photography. I developed a love for that, and I still do photography to this day, and it's something I deeply love. In 2005, I moved to Denmark to become a missionary, a Christian missionary in Denmark. I moved with this family, Wayman and Sue, and their four kids. This is Wayman and Sue. You'll meet them in a bit. And the next screen is Denmark. And while I was in Denmark, we had an opportunity to travel to many different countries throughout Europe. But we were in England at one point in the city called Sheffield. And while we were in Sheffield, I met a very beautiful girl who's from Australia. She was visiting England from Australia. I was an American living in Denmark, visiting England. And boom, we met. So obviously there is a God. This is Misty. We got engaged last Christmas in Perth, Western Australia. We're going to get married. That's us on Christmas Day, right after we got engaged. We're getting married March 6th of 2011, next year. And I'll be moving to Australia in the middle of October in just a few weeks. So I'm in a big transition period now, and I'm very excited to go be with the woman of my dreams. Now, this is a pretty shiny, nice resume of a life, and it is. But it's a testimony. It's of what God took when I was in ashes and death, how he transformed my life and brought me into a place of great peace and joy and life. And I'm walking into a beautiful destiny. What you're going to hear about in this story, some of it can be kind of rough. I had a pretty rough life in Los Angeles. It's probably good for high school students and above, just to warn you. You'll hear stories about sexual abuse, sex and drug addiction, disease, pornography, the pornography industry, and homosexuality. All of them were a major part of my life for 20 years. I have something, though, in common with the church in Corinth. Paul addressed this. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's me. I can tell you who I'm not. I do not identify as someone who's ex-gay or as homosexual or even bisexual, much in the same way that we as Christians don't identify as ex-Jews or ex-Gentiles, but I identify by who I am. I'm a son of God, a sinner saved by his grace and the blood of Jesus, transformed by his Spirit. I'm about to become a husband. I'm about to hopefully one day be a father, and I hope for a lot of kids. And it's because I've always had a dream of being a father and having a lot of kids. I've had a lot of dreams. I've dreamed of being a loving dad, a loving father. But when I was a kid, I also dreamed of being loved by my father. And although my dad cared for me in many really important and profound ways, I couldn't really say I knew the love of my father. You know, he loved me, as many people say, in his own way. But that left a lot wanting in my life and made my heart very vulnerable to the love from other men. So at age 11, I experienced sexual abuse, starting with men who were 10 years older than me in their late 20s up until their 50s. And it was something that I wasn't happy with, but I realized it was an exchange that I had to make to get their attention and affection. All I had to do was give them my body, and in return, they loved me, I thought. They told me they did. They paid attention to me. They called me. They said I was everything that they'd ever wanted in a boy. And I thought it was great. At least for the time, it was worthwhile. So what you're going to hear about is my process through that. And we're all in a process. Even Abraham was in a process. Genesis 17:4 says, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations." Now, when he said this, Abraham was an old guy out in the desert, getting a promise from God to be a father of a multitude of nations. And Abraham must have thought, how is that going to happen? Genesis 15:6 says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." So how did Abraham get from Abraham to Israel? How did Tom Wedge get from Lake Oswego to Perth, Western Australia, and then who knows where? You know, I wanted to mention, my name is Thomas Jefferson Wedge. I'm named after the third president of the United States, the principal author of our document, the Declaration of Independence, our great document about freedom. And freedom is a very significant aspect of my life, something that Jesus has profoundly poured into me time and time again. God has given us a really powerful, a very great power in our mind. He says in Proverbs 23:7, "For just as he thinks in his heart, so he is." In the English Standard Version, it's, "For he is like one who is inwardly calculating." So what we think is who we become. We have the choice. I want to give you an idea, put forward a question that God has been asking me for years. Are you who you are because of how you feel or because of what the Word of God says you are? Who's the author of your life? Are you the author? Are you writing that story, or is God writing that story? You get to choose either way. So once I moved down to Pepperdine, my homosexuality became a lifestyle choice. It was secret. I didn't let people know, but I had two lives going on. I had the nearly straight A student at Pepperdine that was performing in all of the shows. I was an art student. I just did everything. I was a great student. But then I would sneak into Hollywood for hookups, to meet guys, to meet that need, that very broken place in me that needed desperately to be loved. I found out life became about performance. I was on a full scholarship at Pepperdine, which I was very grateful and thankful for. But part of that scholarship was I had to perform to continue to get it year after year. So my performance depended on how much more school I could get. So I was like, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to be the best and make sure that I keep getting that scholarship. I'm going to perform good, you know? Well, when life is all about performance and you can't perform anymore, your life collapses. So I was doing the lead in Oklahoma, the musical, one year, my junior year, and singing Curly. It was a lot of fun, and I was really good, I thought. Well, I got sick, I got sick with pneumonia. And the night before opening night, they actually canceled the dress rehearsal, and they thought they were going to have to cancel the show. And you see, at Pepperdine, one of the things they do is they put on these very beautiful, opulent shows for wealthy donors and celebrities in the Hollywood community to come see. And once they've seen this show, they give money to the school to continue the school going. And it's just a part of the system. Well, I thought I had a lot riding on me. You know, I'm supposed to perform, be the lead in this show, not just, you know, because I think it's fun, but because it's for my scholarship, it's for the university, it's for the donors to keep giving money. And what happens when I can't sing anymore? I'm nothing. So I prayed. I woke up in the middle of the night because I couldn't breathe. My throat was swollen closed. And I thought, well, I guess all I can do is pray. And I made a bet with God. I said, or an agreement, I should say. God, please, if you let me get a few more hours of sleep, I will be the best boy that you've ever had, you know, expecting something maybe miraculous would happen. Well, in this moment, it actually did. In one moment, I was healed of pneumonia completely. I don't know how God does it, but he did. I know that one minute I couldn't breathe. I fell out of bed and thought I was going to have to go to the hospital. The next moment, I was completely well. And that's a whole story in and of itself. What in that moment God didn't heal was my sexual identity, and I didn't know what to do with that. I knew that God was undeniably real. I knew that it was Jesus who healed me. It was just so clear. But I didn't know what to do with everything else that was inside of me. So I thought, okay, I got to get this fixed, because now that God's real, I can't pretend like I don't know him anymore, you know? So what I did is I told a girlfriend I had at the time, this is what my life's about. I don't know what to do. Will you help me? And I knew that she was a Christian. Her family was part of YWAM. So she brought me to a pastor. I told my pastor the story. And he looked at me and he said, wow, I just don't know what to do with you. And I was like, well, that makes two of us. But he did put me in touch with some doctors and some counselors. And I started getting some help and some great understanding of what it would mean to, you know, believe in the Lord and walk out of homosexuality and all of that. And there were parts of it that were fantastically helpful in terms of my intellectual understanding of sexuality. But it still wasn't reaching into my heart, because I still would leave those doctor's appointments and run into Hollywood and do my sin, because I needed to. I also had a belief for a long time that God knew that I loved him. He knew that I cared about him and I loved church, but that I couldn't stop having sex or doing drugs. I believe that he'd protect me from getting HIV, you know, because I thought he won't let me these things happen to me because I'm a believer in Jesus. And he knows that I can't stop doing these other things, so he's going to protect me. Well, I think show the next picture. This is crystal methamphetamine. It was offered to me one time, and I thought, well, I'll try it, but I won't get hooked. Well, the first time I tried it, I was hooked. Severely hooked for 10 years. Got to a point where life for me quickly descended, because I had broken up with my girlfriend after I'd graduated from college, and decided to kind of come out of the closet. I wasn't going to have a big, you know, gay pride parade for myself, but I thought, okay, Tom, look, you're a single guy working in Hollywood, you're doing musical theater, and you don't have a girlfriend. Hello. You know? So I had a lot of boyfriends. I had a lot of guys who I wouldn't call boyfriends at all, just hookups. It was never enough. I got into the party life. I went to bars and clubs, which became sex clubs, which are what one day were called bathhouses, where men just go to have sex with each other for a long time. And I would be lost in there for days at a time. I would do a lot of crystal meth. I would be gone. Sometimes what started out as one evening turned into five evenings and 5 days, nonstop. Many, many partners. I got involved with the sadomasochistic culture, the leather bars. I would pay men to beat me up. I got into, I would hire prostitutes often when I had the money. I got involved in prostitution myself and worked as a gay prostitute in West Hollywood. My whole circle of friends became gay porn stars. And let me tell you, I don't know if you'd want to call them friends. You know, it was just really sad and a lot of broken guys hanging out with each other. One time I was offered to do a gay porn movie myself, actually a number of times, but one time I decided I'm just going to do it. You know, life had sunk to the bottom of the barrel, and I thought, well, I need money. All I like to do is have sex, so why not do it? I took the address down. They said, this is where I want you to come. I was about to go be on the set, and Just as I left, something in me said, Tom, don't do this. It was one of the smartest decisions of my life because I didn't do it. And I know that's the Holy Spirit of God that was speaking to me in that moment, because there was, it would have been nothing else to stop me. But God saying, Tom, don't do this. Thank you, Jesus. What kept me going through this was because I was a Christian, but also struggling with addiction and my sexual identity. The only thing I could hang on to was God's word. And it seemed very peculiar to me that I would come back from these binge drug and sex events, and I would immediately start reading my Bible. And I thought, okay, is this some sort of, you know, broken religious practice I'm doing? Is this some sort of Band-Aid for myself? I don't know, but I do know that it was God speaking into the place in my life that no one else had any access to. I lived in the hope of Philippians 1:6 that said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And I thought, that's the only thing I hung on to, because when I would go to church, I would go to these doctors, but I would also go out into Hollywood, and I thought, I don't know how to get out of this life in this vicious circle. The only thing I know is that God has a promise for me. He says he's going to bring it to completion. I know he started something. He didn't heal me and give me a knowledge and a relationship with Jesus just to let me continue walking off the cliff. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know that there has to be a path. Well, I got really involved with lots of healing programs and Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous. I got involved with Living Waters, you know, deliverance programs, doctors, like I said. And all of those had a very important part to play in my life. But nothing really gave me the transformation that was helping me get out of this life and to make a choice to walk away from drugs and sex. Because ultimately, you know, sin is pleasurable and fun in the moment. And I would be lying to say that I didn't enjoy a part of it, but there was a lot that I didn't enjoy as well. I got involved with a church because I thought, you know what, I got to change my circle of friends. And when I got to this church, I got involved with a recovery program, which was great, but a pastor there took a lot of interest in me. And he said, I really see that Jesus is doing something in your life, and I care about you, and I just want to disciple you, in essence. And I was like, great. So here's a man who's paying attention to me. He sees something in me that I don't see. I was so excited about it. We became almost best friends. And he said one day, Tom, I want to take you on a special trip. We're going to go to Hawaii. And I'd never been to Hawaii. And I thought, how awesome is that? I mean, I've heard that it's the most beautiful place on earth. So we're on the plane getting ready to go. I'm thinking, wow, look at my life. I used to do all these crazy things, but I'm getting help and I'm getting healing and getting Jesus. A pastor likes me and has taken me to Hawaii. Well, when we're on the plane, the pastor says, I've got something to tell you. My life is really busy, really stressful, so I need a break. I need a rest. And the man that I'm going to be in Hawaii is not the man that you know in L.A., and so this needs to be a secret because I need a break from the stress that I'm under. And I knew something in me just rang, that is not okay. But at the same time, I thought, well, but he's a pastor, you know, and I'm this, you know, this addict guy. Okay, he must know what he's talking about. Well, the trip was a disaster. Thankfully, he and I together did not fall into sin with each other, but we fell into gross, awful sin. Horrible. And when we came back, I was devastated. This was in 2001, right after the terrorist attacks. And I didn't know what to do with my life because I was so scared. Who do I tell about this? Because I knew that this was wrong and this had to be addressed. But church was my only source of life. It was the only place where I knew people who weren't destroying themselves, you know. And I thought, I can't risk losing this. If I tell what we did on this trip, they're going to kick me out of the church. So I held it in and kept it a secret until I couldn't any longer. Just before Christmas, I was doing a church production of a Christmas carol they'd made into a musical. And all of a sudden, one time during a rehearsal, I was on stage just like this, you know, singing and thinking through my lines and whatever. And a straw broke in my heart. And I just started screaming at the top of my lungs, literally as loud as I could. Ah! Everybody froze, looked at me, and I just ran out the back door. I jumped in my car because I realized if there's no healing in the church, there's no healing. And I'm going to kill myself. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of this struggle. I'm tired of your church, God. I've got to get out. I'm just done. There's nothing I can do anymore. This life has become so awful. It's got to end. So I tried as hard as I could. I was going to overdose and go down in a bang having sex with as many partners as I could. Well, I clearly failed at that. And when I came back the next week after being high for a week, I realized, okay, God, you've got a plan. I guess. I mean, I don't know what to do now. I mean, I can't even succeed at suicide. Just 2 weeks before that event happened, though, I'd met Wayman and Sue. They have 4 kids, and what they said really changed my life. Because I had a roommate who said, I've got this pastor friend who has a ministry about God's love, and he wants to talk to you. And I was like, yeah, right. I've talked to pastors about God's love. I don't want to have anything to do with them, you know? But when I got on the phone and was actually talking to Wayman, and he started telling me about 1 Corinthians 13 and what he and his family have done, and he and his wife have been through, and how love is something that you do and a lifestyle you live, not just a feeling you feel. Something about that totally provoked me. And I just thought, I need to listen to this guy. So very quickly, I became close friends with them. I started sharing about my struggles, and I said, look, this is the reality of my life. I'm not going to hide it. I do love God, but boy, this is what I also love to do, but I also don't know how to stop. Help, you know? And they cared for me, and they loved me. What was interesting about Wayman and Sue is that they always acknowledged sin and the destruction it was causing me, but they always loved me. I'd come back from one of my benders out in Hollywood, and they would say, Tom, come over to our house for dinner. And Sue is one of the most fantastic cooks I've ever met. So I was like, great. Someone who has not eaten in a week and has been not slept in a week needs food and a place to sleep. So I'd go over to their house, sit down. We would pray together. We'd acknowledge where the sin was in my life and how it was destroying me. And then that was it. They'd, free me in the name of Jesus. And then I was just Tom. I wasn't Tom the addict, Tom the sex addict. I was Tom. And they'd let me sleep in their kid's bed. And it had a massive impact on me because I thought, I knew where I had just been. And now I'm sleeping in a 4-year-old's bed. Is this okay? Life became a very clear choice for me in that God provided an environment of love for me to choose who I wanted to be. I knew that I was either going to be able to choose to be the addict, or I could choose to be the son of God, the son who was loved by many. We had a group of guys who we'd meet together for a men's group, and it was called the Beanbag Life. And what we do once a week is we'd meet for dinner, go out somewhere, Baja Fresh, and then come home, talk about our week, what was going on. And then we had a beanbag. And one guy at a time would lay in the beanbag, and we'd pray for you one at a time, you know, and speak life over you. We would speak, this is who Jesus says you are. This is who the Word of God has defined you. This is how we're going to encourage you. We just want to love you and encourage you. And we do that for each guy. And it was one of the most life-giving experiences of my life. It wasn't a Bible study. What it was a time of encouragement, a time to encourage the brethren, ultimately. Well, one time I'd come back from one of my drug benders, and Wayman couldn't come to my house, which he normally would do and come see me. And he sent all of the guys over to my house. They said, go see Tom. He needs you right now, you know. So within an hour, I had 10 guys in my apartment. One of them, his name is Jess. He sat down on the couch, said, oh, we just want to pray for you. We love you, man. And he put his hand on my chest, and he said, Tom, I don't need to tell you how destructive the sin is that you're in right now. You know that pretty well. But what I do want to tell you is who you are. You're a son. You're beloved. You're a man after God's own heart. You're a worshiper. You're a man of the Word of God. And he went through a list of all of these things that I was in Jesus' name. And all of the men in there were agreeing. But internally, I had a real struggle and a fight because I was like, no, that is not who I am. Just an hour ago, I was in Hollywood at a sex club. Of course, I wasn't saying this to them, but it was rocking inside of me. And I just wanted to start screaming and yelling at them and call them a liar, you know? But Jesus spoke to my heart and he says, Tom, it looks like you have a choice to make, don't you? Because there's two things going on here. There's what you feel you are and what you've just been experiencing in Hollywood within hours. But then you have your brothers and men who love you, who are telling you who you are. And they're not just making this up. This is what my word says you are. But you have to make a choice. And Tom, you have the freedom to be either one of those, but you can't be both. You can be one of them. Which will you choose? God gave me a lot of freedom when I was running around in Hollywood. I would feel the temptation to go out and go down to the clubs and get high and the whole thing. And I would be like, oh, I want to, I'm going to do it. I can't fight this anymore. And Jesus would say, Tom, I love you. If you're going to go, go do it then. You have the freedom. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm not, you know, releasing you to go sin. But what I am saying is that you have the freedom to choose to do with your life what you want. Sometimes I would make the right choice. Oftentimes I would not. Well, 3 months after I had met Wayman and Sue in 2002, I had gotten very sick again. Didn't know what it was, and I was just discouraged. I mean, sickness is not fun. I mean, I love to exercise. I'm an athlete. I love to train. And next thing I know, I can barely get out of bed. And had gone to a doctor. There was many tests done, and they just could not figure out what was wrong with me until finally they did a blood test. The blood test came back and said that I was HIV positive. Wow. Boy, is that the worst day of your life. But I also wasn't surprised. I mean, I looked at my behavior. I looked at my life and what I had done. And I put myself in a position to contract the virus countless times over 20 years. In fact, it was a miracle that it took 20 years to get it. So there I was, HIV positive. Now what do? You know, especially not knowing anything about it. And unfortunately, as part of that community, you don't really want to address the reality of that very well. And I walked to my car and I thought, who am I going to tell? What am I going to do? What does this mean? Is this just a death sentence now? I sat in my car, and before I could do anything, I realized I had a Bible in the car. And I was like, well, I could probably pray. So I pick up my Bible. I don't even know where to open it up to. And the Bible just opens up to Deuteronomy 30. And the words just started jumping off the page to me. And it was God speaking directly to me. Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And I knew in that moment, God was giving me the choice again. He was saying, today I have called all heaven and earth against you as a witness. You can choose life or you can choose death right now. And I said, God, I want to live. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I haven't done very well so far, but I'm done. I'm done trying to do it on my own strength. I'm done with all the doctors and throwing money at all different kinds of things to get me fixed. I don't know what to do, but I know that you are in your word saying that it can be done. And you're saying that you can help me and you will. So I'm making that choice right now. I'm going to live. It was my process. And it didn't clean up real pretty, real quickly. It still took years. I still had that environment of love where God would say, Tom, you get to make a choice today. Are you going to love me or are you going to go be who you want to be and how you feel? What was great was that in his kindness, it was God's kindness that led me to repent. You know, repent in these days it sounds archaic or even like a bad word, you know, but ultimately it's a gift. We're given the gift of repentance, okay? We're called to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is what God did in me. He started transforming my mind by asking me questions. Jesus would say, Tom, who do you want to be? Who do you believe you are? Do you believe you are who you feel? Or do you believe who I say you are in your word? And I would say, God, I want to believe this. Help me. I don't believe it right now. And then and then slowly over time, I started to, you know, I would say, you know what? There's one option here that's going to give me life and is giving me life. It wasn't just life out in the future. I started to see a process of there was real fruit from choosing life over choosing death. When we moved to Denmark, it was really a new life for me. It was like, in some ways, what I would say, like going to heaven. Because in LA, I had such a deep history there. Everywhere I would go, there was a memory. I could drive on every, still to this day, I could drive down any street and, oh, I've been there, I'm yada, yada, yada. But in Denmark, I was in a new culture, new language, new friends, new church. There was nothing that reminded me of the old life. And it was a very real experience of what living the new life is. Well, like I said, I had met Misty in Sheffield. But just before I had met her, you know, we were in England teaching at this church. Wayman and Sue went to another part of the church to teach at a service, and I was going to teach in a ministry called Streetwise, which really speaks into prostitutes and homeless people and people who are really struggling to make ends meet in their life. And I thought, this is a great crowd. I love this because I know how to communicate to them, and I feel very connected to what the pain that they're going through. But I was also really discouraged because I felt like, okay, I'm just performing again. This is, life is about performance. But instead of performing operas and musical theater, now I'm just getting up and sharing a testimony. Here it is. Da-dun-da-dun-dun-dun. And I was really convicted by that because I thought, that's not the truth. The truth is that God is real and his love is powerful. And ultimately, the people that you're going to speak to need more than some word from a bitter HIV-positive man. So I was like, God, help me out here. Give me something. So I laid down on the floor of my friend's apartment and just experienced the peace of the Lord in prayer. And he did give me something, but he didn't give me a scripture. He gave me the first line to Hamlet's soliloquy, to be or not to be. That is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them. And I thought, God, you're asking me if I want to live or die again. And I want to live. I choose again this day to live. And I'm going to go tell people about it. And I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to be discouraged. And this isn't about a performance. This is about sharing life. And it is better to stand up and face your trials and face all the slings and arrows that come at me because I'm opposing them and I'm going to end them in the name of Jesus. So I went and did that. I went to this service, and as they introduced me, I stood up, and I was about to share the whole full-fledged testimony, and I look, and sitting in the back is this really gorgeous woman. And I thought, I can't do this. I can't let her hear this whole story. It's going to freak her out. And God said, Tom, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. And besides, she'll get to hear the whole story and decide whether she even wants to meet you or not. Well, thankfully, she did. She heard the whole story before she and I met. Now, when Misty and I got engaged and she said yes to me, it was one of the most beautiful moments of my life. It was on the beach on Christmas Day morning in Perth, Western Australia. It's at Christmas time, it's summer in Perth. So, you know, Christmas Day was 114 degrees. It was gorgeous. So, but we're sitting on the beach and she says yes to me and I'm sitting on the sand and I see millions of stars in the sky. I started crying, but what was really interesting is I started laughing uncontrollably, you know, for 15 minutes, the biggest laugh I'd ever had. And Misty's like, what is wrong with you? Now she knows I'm a kind of peculiar guy already, so she wasn't too shocked by my laughter, but ultimately, what I realized was I'm walking into the promise. You know, as I saw the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, I felt like Abraham. I felt like God was saying, I have a promise for you. And in that moment, when Misty said yes, saying yes to me was something that was one time not a reality, not even a possibility. And here I was having the most beautiful woman in the world say, Tom, I love all of you. I know it all, and I love you, and I choose to love you forever. It was a beautiful moment. In conclusion, I mean, God's promise of love never failing, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm here to tell you it's true. It doesn't fail. Oftentimes, it may not look like you want in the process. There was a long part of my process where it didn't look like anything was ever going to barely succeed, let alone have victory. But love does never fail. Now, do I struggle with temptation? Absolutely. We all do with various sins. We're all one decision away from sin every day of our lives. Am I being honest with myself and with Misty? You know, she and I have a lot of challenges ahead of us, and we're not walking into this blindly. You know, she's a very strong, absolutely courageous woman who I ask for your prayers for. Are feelings important? Absolutely. God gave us our feelings, and I would never want to communicate, deny your feelings, you know? I mean, God has given them to us for a reason. But ultimately, I don't believe it's wisdom to build a life based on how you feel. I base my life on the Word of God, and it's the only thing that has given me transformation in life. Following the Holy Spirit, listening to Jesus intimately speak to me and say, Tom, I love you, but you will reap what you sow. For life or for death. Okay? In 2008, I got a chance to go to Israel, and it was really fun because my mom, Maureen, who's sitting right here, she wanted to go to Israel for a number of years. This is her in front of the Sea of Galilee. I love to show pictures because I'm a photographer. So, isn't she cute? That is actually right where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. We had actually signed up for a number of trips, and I'd always wanted to go, but they had to be canceled or put off for whatever reason. We were, in fact, going to go with the River West trip one time that just didn't work out. So in 2008, Mom and I were able to sign up for the Michael Medved Israel tour, which we thought was fun. We love talk radio. We love talking religion and politics and all kinds of things. You'll find we love to talk a lot. On this trip, I met a really cool guy named Tommy. I think his picture is next. That's Tommy Burkhalter. He and I are standing in front of the field where David fought Goliath. I think it's a symbolic place where David, the shepherd boy, fought a giant and won. I love it. Well, one day, Tommy, he'll come up and tell you a little bit of his story, but what I want to share about him is that he had come up to me while I was praying at the Western Wall. I had my Bible, I was praying with the Jews, doing my great religious thing, it was fun, and I had my eyes closed, doing my, you know, prayer thing, and I hear this voice say, hey, what are you praying about? And I was really shocked. I was like, who asks that kind of question? Can't you see I'm praying at the Western Wall? You know, but Jesus spoke to my heart very clearly in that moment. He said, Tom, can you answer this man's question? And I was like, yes, remembering that this is all about people. This is not about a religious practice. God appreciates that I pray clearly, but he wanted me to share with Tommy. So I said, well, you know, Tommy and I had had a few conversations before this, but I just unloaded. This is my prayer, Tommy. This is where I struggle. This is where I'm finding victory. This is what I hope for. This is before I met Misty. This is what I want in life. And this is where I think I'm headed. And Tommy said to me, you and I have to talk. Tommy is going to come up here and share a little bit of his side of the story. Tommy is, he's a dreamer. He's going to be a great husband and a great father one day. He's also going to be the best man in my wedding. Here you go. Is that good? Go for it.
I'm from South Carolina, so if anybody needs translation, you'll have to see me later. But anyway, I have a very similar story to Tom's. My dad abandoned me when I was 5, completely disappeared. Even his own mother didn't know where he was. And it was one of these things. I grew up in a very rural town in South Carolina, so it made it even that more difficult. And it just one of these things I started dragging through life like an anchor. I became very angry, very bitter, very angry at God because I felt like I'd been dealt a horrible hand and I would never, you know, have a normal life or, you know, a big family or wife or kids or anything. And so, you know, as I drug this anchor through my life, I started making really poor decisions, much like Tom, to the point where, you know, in my late 30s, I just really did not anticipate living past 40 because I just felt like it would not, I mean, what's the point? So the one thing I did enjoy in life, though, was talk radio. So I had wanted to go to Israel, and Michael Medved does this tour every other year. He's a radio host in Seattle, and I just respect his sense of history and religion and so forth. So, and I'd also heard that, you know, people who go to Israel have this life-changing experience. And I was like, well, maybe that's what I need. So I signed up to go. And as soon as I landed in Tel Aviv, I met Tom. And he introduced himself. He says, hey, my name's Tom. I'm like, hey, my name's Tom, too. Isn't that weird? He's like... you know, where are you from? I said, I'm from South Carolina, but I was born in Augusta, Georgia. Tom's like, hey, I was born in Augusta, too. And he's like, what do you do? I said, well, I do some computer stuff for banks and do some web design. He's like, well, I'm a Christian missionary in Denmark. And I thought, Denmark doesn't need missionaries. So
clearly.
That was that. So, mm-hmm. you know, we go on with our tour, and, you know, I'm kind of doing the tour thing by myself because I do everything by myself. And we, the first place they took me on my little group was to Nazareth and to the Basilica of the Annunciation. And I really had this thought in the back of my mind, maybe this trip would do something. So I'm in the Basilica of the Annunciation, and I just they had pews there and kneelers, and I'm an Episcopalian, so I said, well, I'll just kneel here and pray. And I don't pray. I at that point did not pray much at all because I was pretty, like I said, pretty angry with God. So I prayed. I'm like, God, I'm here in Israel. You know, this is a local call. If you're going to do anything, it's going to be here. You know, and I don't have the strength to go on with this any longer. I cannot fight this by myself. I need help. So that was that. The next morning, I see Tom and his mom again, and Tom looks at me, and he looks at his mom, and he said, hey, Mom, do you mind if Tommy tours with us today? And she's like, sure. So we do our little touring of Tel Aviv, and, you know, Tom and I talk about photography and all this stuff, and, you know, that night we go to dinner, and it just so happens we end up kind of sitting in a corner together, and, you know, he expounded on his life, which was basically the story he just told you here. And, I mean, I was just completely shocked because, you know, this God had been with all day just seemed like he had this strength about him that I did not have. And, you know, I was doing the same things he was, and it was like, I just couldn't believe what I was listening to, and I had to excuse myself to go to the restroom. I didn't really have to go, but I just needed to think for a second. So I go to the bathroom, and then I hear this voice, which I know was the Holy Spirit, saying, you need to talk to this man. And then we met again at the Western Wall, and I told him my story, and, you know, Tom said, can I pray for you? And I was like, no one's ever asked that. Course. And, you know, ever since then, he has shown me such love and encouragement that I'm a much different person today than I was. Mm-hmm. And Wayman and Sue and Tom's mom are very much my family now, in addition to my mother back home. But they have shown me nothing but encouragement and belief in me that, you know, things will be better.
You know, and the scripture says that the Lord puts the lonely in families, you know, and it's what he did with me when I was a very lonely man running around in Hollywood. He put me in a family that loved me. There was a time when I couldn't have offered life or encouragement to anyone in Jesus' name, but that's what the Lord has done in my heart so that when I met Tommy, I could offer him life and invite him into our family. And in that last picture you saw, it was Tommy wanted to be baptized on his 40th birthday, so we went to Hawaii and baptized him in Jesus' name.
And, you know, I just am very thankful for Tom and his mother and Wayman and Sue, and they have done nothing but love me, and I really thought I was somebody that couldn't be loved.
And what we've been doing as friends is I've been doing the same thing Wayman and Sue did for me. Help create an environment of love where Tommy gets to choose who he wants to be. And he's making fantastic choices daily. I mean, Tommy is not the man he was 2 years ago, you know. And it wasn't because I've been saying you have to do this, 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 and this, and this. It's been, you know what, Tommy, I love you. And this is the man that I see, you know. And he's been making these choices. You know, yep, that is who I see. I want to be that man. I want to be a man of hope and a man of life. Yeah. Hang out up here, buddy.
Stay up here.
Good job.
That's awesome. I'm so thankful
to just get like a slice of life. And here's what I've kind of learned through the years in ministry is that everybody has a story. Everybody has a hurt. Everybody has a sin or more than one. We're all broken. And we need to be real. And the church is a place of healing. It's a place of grace. It's a place of truth. And so to hear the story is great. And to be honest with you, so when we're sitting in Denmark, you know, and Tom is like, I don't know how I got here. What am I doing at this guy's table? The part about the whole thing that was the most meaningful to me was to hear when Tommy shared his story was I kind of put it together. Okay, so Tom is this missionary in Denmark, and he's sort of on vacation, right? He's on vacation in Israel with his mom doing a Michael Medved. I mean, put that together. What does that mean? He's doing this Michael Medved thing, and he's on vacation, and he sees somebody who he instantly knows. You know, God brought this person in front of me so that I could share, so I could pass on my life in the grace of Christ. He didn't say, you know what, I'm on vacation, God. You know, see, a Christian never really goes on vacation, you know, from the gospel. And so that's the part that was really meaningful to me. And I really loved that. And I said, you know, we need to hear this. And so we're going to pray for these guys. I want to have Wayman and Susan come up here. And we just appreciate them. And they have a ministry called Love Works. In fact, here's you can look up on the internet and learn more about it. And they have this whole huge story, too. And I wanted to get them to tell their story, and I thought, no, it's going to be a three-ring circus. We can't do that today. So, but they have a great story of God's grace in their life. And so you see, it's like it's that relay. It's just going on and going on. And now it's coming to us, you know. So what are we going to do with it? That's the question. And, well, let's pray that the Lord will help all of us, in doing this. So would you join me in having a prayer? Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the family that is represented right here in our sort of living room. And, Lord, as it is that sometimes we meet people that we don't really know in life, never met them before, but then we realize, oh, we share everything in common because we share the gospel and what Christ has done in our lives, and we resonate with them, Lord. And so that's so rich. We thank you for that. And we pray now, Lord, that you will bless and continue to guide, Lord, each of us. And we pray for Tom and for Misty that you'll bless them, Lord. We pray for Tommy that you'll bless his life, that you'll help him to grow in Christ and in faith, Lord. We pray for Wayman and Susan that you'll guide them, Lord, as they're transitioning out of Denmark and seeking you for what shape their future ministry of Love Works is going to take. We ask you'll guide them step by step, Lord. And we're so grateful and so thankful, Lord, because Jesus, you are the hero of the story in the end. Every time it's you, Jesus, who's the hero. So we love you, Lord, and we commit our way to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.